All right, we're glad you're here tonight, and as you find your way to your seat, just want to welcome you again in this evening. Has it been a good week for you this week? We're good, we're glad. You say, well, I haven't been here until tonight, and it's been a great week because you haven't had to see us this week. No, I'm just kidding. We're glad that you're here this week, whether you've been joining us throughout the week or it's your first night here. We're glad that you're here. The kids are abuzz again with excitement because one way or the other, good things are going to happen tonight. Mr. Chase, I hear, is going to get twisted in half and broken all in pieces. There's a chiropractor here tonight, so if you need that, then you're going to be okay. So, they're going to have a good time tonight. We're going to dismiss the kids here in just a few moments. We want them to sing with us to begin, just like last night. We're going to sing two songs, and then we're going to have a special, and then we'll join in one last song and dismiss the kids at that time. And, I mean, that's got to be therapeutic, wives, don't you think? That Rochelle gets to twist Chase until he has turned his head all the way around and do all kinds of things, make him disappear. And that's just got to be, so if you need to learn how to do those tricks after, then you see Rochelle and she'll tell you how to do all those things. So we're glad you're here tonight. We're going to enjoy our time together in the Lord, learn from His Word, and just simply let Him work by His Spirit. So let's ask Him, invite Him, if you would, in your own mind now as we pray, just personally, that He would teach you something this evening from His Word. Lord, we are grateful tonight for Your love, and we are thankful for Your mercy. You've shown that to us already this week by speaking to us at all. You are so merciful, so loving and kind, and so you have spoken to us by your word. We ask that you do it again tonight. Thank you for the encouragement of your people and by their presence even together tonight as we hear in a little while about the church. What is the church? What should it look like in our world today? We know that you have given us yourself through your Son, and you have given us each other. We belong to one another as Christians, and so we ask that you would teach us, show us exactly what you have for us from your word tonight. Lord, we know that there are times where we gather together, and there may be somebody tonight that is new to you, that's new to church, or however you may want to say it, that may have been going to church for quite a while, but tonight they need to be convinced of the gospel. They need to obey your word and follow you by faith and repentance. And so we pray that there'd be help in those people's lives as well, that you'd point them clearly to yourself, fill in an evident way by your Spirit. May we glorify you tonight. May we praise you because you are good and you are worthy of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
And you may be seated this evening. As you're seated, again, just want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. Whatever brings you our way tonight, maybe at the invitation of a friend or a family member, we're just glad that you're here. I know a couple of you are here because Mr. Chase has been here in school in the morning chapels, and some of these kids say, we have to see this trick. I know why some of you are here. So we're glad. Whatever it is that brings you our way, we are just a group of people that call ourselves under the name of Jesus Christ because of His mercy. He saved us. We're all sinners, and we are glad that you're here with us tonight. And if this is your first time experiencing or being around us as a church family, we want you to feel at home and welcome. We want to serve you as a local church and as a local church family. And there's a little welcome bag. If you've never been here before, back at the Welcome Center as you leave, we hope that you'll take that with you. A little card in there. You can tell us your name and social security number. And all. No, I'm just kidding. Just tell us a little bit about yourself, how you came to know about our church ministry and how we maybe can help you serve you as a church family. We're thankful, so thankful that you're here tonight. If you have not been here this week, I hate to pull that, well, you've missed out, but to be honest, I think you have a little bit, but we're glad that you're here this evening, and I hope that the Lord teaches you. I was thinking back, reflecting today on some of the things. I know the ladies are going to come sing a song here in just a moment. I'm gonna read to you, I'm going to spoil their surprise. I'm going to read to you a couple of the lyrics, because I want you to think about them and pray about them while these ladies minister to us in song. This song's been kind of in my head and heart even the last few weeks because Joy's been practicing it with these girls, and she plays it, repeats it, and different things, goes back and forth. And so it's kind of been in all of our minds at home for the last couple of weeks. But I want you to think about things that we've learned this week. We heard about Elijah. Are you okay? Elijah giving himself for the Lord and yet feels discouraged by the things that are going on around him. We saw the Samaritan who, by a parable of Christ, is ministering to someone who's been beaten, who's been wounded. We saw Peter who failed the Lord and yet even showed his discontent about what was going on in his life, the race set before him. Talked about John the Baptist last night who's in prison, asking the Lord, are you really the Messiah? So we've learned about imperfect people this week who have imperfect lives. And these ladies are going to sing for us in a moment that, Lord, you are my song. And I want you to listen to what it says. It says, Lord, you are my song when I don't have a melody. Lord, you are my strength when life's troubles make me weak. Lord, you are my hope when I cannot see the day. Lord, you are my sight. So teach me how to walk by faith. And I hope that if nothing else, you've learned this week from God's word that he speaks into the lives of imperfect people who have imperfect, struggling difficulties in life. I hope that you've been encouraged by it. Ladies, you come, if you would, sing for us, and then we're going to sing one final song together. We'll dismiss the kids in just a moment. I want you to listen and pray and ask the Lord to speak to you even as they sing. Forgive us of our failings and sins. Teach us to follow you anew tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I have not sung that song before, but it gave me chills. That chorus was something else. Hey, first off, good evening. Hope you're doing well this evening. It's been a blessing. Your first time here at during this set of meetings here. Hey, let me just say, number one, you got to come back another time and hear the real preacher preach, all right? I'm just a guest coming in, so we got you already this service, but hey, you got to come back for another one. But I have been, as the guest, I have been thrilled to be able to be part of this time that your church family. Y'all have been so, so kind to me. I am not saying that as empty words in the least. I called my wife and I said, hey, babe, we're going to have to bring the family up here. And so when I bring my family here, but don't be acting like you don't know who we are or anything like that. But some of you be like, well, we were trying to just be nice so you have a good impression and never come back. But anyway, but I don't sense that in the least. Y'all definitely have been kind enough. And even being and talking with a lot of folks after the services and stuff, as I said before, I guess I kind of knew it a little bit as I came, but obviously y'all been through a difficult season, you know, and continuing, and not obviously I hear, and for me, I'll just tell you who I am personally. I think I have an abnormal amount that I empathize to a level that might be even unhealthy. In fact, I barely watch the news because I watch something that happens in another country and it like ruins my day, you know? And so I had to figure out what that looks like and stuff. And so I hear it and all these different things. But let me just say, but there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I believe glory goes to God in that understanding, but one would never know that. But as it weren't for the grace of God. And I have nothing to gain by making those statements. And I just hope it to be an encouragement that you continue. That you would continue to say, Lord, as the sweet spirit that is here, that is evident, it's just, it is contagious. And I know that you might be part of it. And so it's kind of hard to see it. And so sometimes it takes somebody outside to come and tell you. And I'm just saying, stay faithful. Continue to do so. You know, I would have the opportunity, the Hoffmans are here, Ms. Sonia, Brother Dan, they're somewhere around here, I think, whatever, but I'm staying, oh, they're okay. So I was at their house and staying there because I didn't go back last night. I stayed at their house and they've been so gracious and so kind. I talked their ears off and different things about different aspects, but we had a good time. And as we were chatting there, I was just like, wow, just the graciousness is overcoming. I really think that if I asked Ms. Sonia, hey, can I get a polar bear from Texas? I think she'd figure out a way to get it there. I really do. Like, I'm like, no, I am okay. of different things. I don't know what her gift is, but hospitality keeps clicking in my head, all right? It keeps on going around, but in every aspect and every touch point, I only have one prayer card. I apologize. This is my family. I promise they do exist. And I only have one, but I'm going to be giving it to the Hamptons. They're the one who asked me about it after the service. I will send some back by God's grace. We do want you to pray for our family as we go from here in this new transitional time of our life at the mission and stuff. I was able to visit the Good Samaritan Mission here earlier today. Had a tour. Spent a couple of hours out there as well as a mission organization. Like to go to other places and see how God is using their ministries as well. And so with those things being said, I know I could go on and on and on, but I guess the best way to say it, and I guess it's nostalgic because, again, I know it's my last Sunday to Wednesday, right? And I guess, and that's what you, la palabra, decimos que la palabra es muchísimo. Muchísimo is una palabra por, like, muchas, muchas, right? So, like, in Spanish, there's, like, a word that, like, usually instead of saying, like, a lot, you can add isimo to the end of it. And isimo means, like, a lot, a lot, a lot. Like as we would go, like, you know, like a ton or whatever it is. And so, like, when you say, like, thank you, you can say mucho, like, or something like that. Or you can say muchas gracias. Or you can make up a word and go muchísimo. Like, that's really big, gracias, right? So let me just say it like this. Instead of me going on and on, let me just say, you know, thank you, Isimo, if that makes any sense. A big thank you for everything, and definitely my privilege, like I said, to be part during this time. A lot of things talked about this week. As mentioned, obviously, something I pray, and I already know the direction by God's grace is where I want to end this time in this series of meetings when, about this family aspect. But let me tell you a little bit where it comes from, and then we'll jump into the scriptures here this evening. You know, obviously, there's ordinances that God gives to the church. And as a parent, one of the things that's big for me is when both my daughters, which I praise the Lord for, have a testimony of salvation. When they both came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I remember, obviously, I won't give the dad version of it, all that took place, but I remember the time they came to me and they told me they wanted to be baptized. And after that point, when we were talking about it and different things, you can go ahead, have your opinion or whatever it is. I shall stand before God of how I lead and direct my family. But for me, I wanted my kids to really understand what was going on. I didn't want it to be just this casual thing that you just go and just get baptized or whatever it was. And when I preached to young people, like I did what Chase is doing now, I would take the kids back to the back. And when I would preach to children, I would often use this illustration. I would say, hey, you know what? Baptism is kind of like, it's like a wedding ring. It's not like I need a wedding ring to be married, but when I put this wedding ring on, I just want everybody to know that I am a married man, right? And it's not like you need baptism to be saved, but I want them to know that now you're saying, you're identifying with Jesus Christ, and it's a big deal. I had my girls, they would have to go and write actually a paper for me. You say, you're just that ridiculous. I know I'm extra, but they have to go write a paper. I want them with scripture to tell me why it is they want to be baptized. I just don't want that we join a church and go to a church. When you go to church, oh boy, I get to wear my swimsuit and stuff in the back or whatever it is. Like, this is going to be so fun. No, no, no. This is a big deal. I want you to understand what you're doing when you come to this place that you're going to say that you're going to follow Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to identify with Him. As I was echoing that, I guess the overseas context gave that to me. Is because it's hard for me for some people to take it lightly in our culture and then go to other cultures, and after they get baptized, they go to work and there is no job for them because they identify with Lord Jesus Christ. That the moment they did that one act of baptism and then they show up to their family reunion and people literally will walk by them and not speak to them because of their identification of Lord Jesus Christ. It's just something that we cannot take lightly. Because of that contextual matter inside of my mind, it then began to even morph into even how it is we view the church. And as many times the church is viewed, it makes a little bit more sense as we look at the first century church where Jesus Christ had died and buried and rose again. And that event was not so far in the rearview mirror. There are people who are there still being persecuted. Obviously the apostles and all the others that were being persecuted for the faith. And as that is taking place, what you find was the ostracization of so many people because they identified with this risen Savior named Jesus. And when they identified, what took place is that ecclesia, that church, that body, they came together. Do you know why? Those were the closest relationships they had on the planet were the people in that room. The most precious. Why were they in house after house after house after house? because it wasn't just church, it was their life. That's who they had. There was no options. There wasn't like, oh, I'm going to go hang out with these friends over here. We're going to drive to Ohio and hang out with people there. No, their relationships, if it got tough, you know what they did? They worked it out. They knew this is the body. We live in an interesting dynamic, but I'm not saying I'm hating on it, but I am saying we must be aware of it, that many times we can church shop and come to a conclusion of what can it do for me and exactly how can it tailor to my needs, instead of it being that this is where God has called me and this is my local assembly. And when I look out, this is my ecclesia. I want to only highlight one aspect that I want to challenge you with tonight. It's in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. Overwhelmingly, this book, obviously to believers, so I speak on it during this time. It was addressing Gnosticism and things that were happening in the church, that battle between spirit, soul, and all the different religions that were then attached to it. I'm not going to really go into great detail concerning that aspect of it. But the thing I do want to highlight before we get to 1 John chapter number 3 is the use of a terminology that was introduced by Jesus, and even it was used during this time, but it wasn't as prevalent as you see in this book. What you found is that Jesus made this statement as he was in talking to these people, and like I think they probably thought of it, but it wasn't like verbalized. And he said, you know what? Do you know who my brothers and sisters are? Who wants to do the will of my Father? These are my brothers and sisters. And a time and a family meant everything, because what and family, people could usually tell you their grandpa going back nearly 20 generations. You know why? Because your name is how you had your inheritance in your land. I mean, it wasn't, as you guard your social security number and everything else that Pastor was asking for at the beginning of the service, as you guard all of those things. Why? Because there's an association of some attachment to the value that is there, and your name meant a whole lot. So therefore, people knew that. And for somebody to break this model and say, do you know who your brothers and sisters are? Do you know who your family is? You're looking at them. The guy that's standing beside you right now, listen to my teachings and saying, you know what? I'm all in. So 1 John introduces this language of Father. Little children, brother, sister. A terminology that we often use inside the church, a brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. This language, I know it's so old, you know, in our heads, so old school, so part of our norm. But this is making the familial aspect of the church is as clear as it gets in this book. And I want to highlight one aspect in verse 17 and 18, only two verses. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'm just going to march through the verse, make some observations, and then a kind of like an outline of sorts. This is, if you're ever keeping notes, today is the day. I have an outline, and I think it rhymes. It's going to be good, all right? Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, I do thank you for the Bible and what you teach us. Pray that you use your word in our life. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Sincerely, Lord, I say thank you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of commitment to your love. I pray that you would just pour your continued grace, that you will hold fast so many hearts in this room. I pray that this message would, Lord, all inside this room would be encouraged to love the brethren. Lord, we can live biblical principles in 2023. We can get creative and figure out what it looks like. Allow us to do it. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Strengthen this, use this time. Empty me of myself, fill my spirit. In Christ we pray, amen. So this aspect specifically I'm going to be highlighting is going to be about giving, but I'm going to be able to expand it from there. But as it begins in this, it says, but whoso hath this world's good. So as you look at this verse, obviously as he's talking to believers in here is this matter about world's good. So when we think about this matter, the only thing I want to highlight in this specific part of the verse is that many times when we think about people who have this world's good, we tend to think about, oh, the guy who has a house here and has a house in Florida, that guy that was able to buy some property over there and he has rental properties all over the place. No, I mean, many times we usually place whoso hath this world's good in a category that's just not us, all right? Usually whatever higher place that you desire to be is pretty much where we place this category. And I just want to make it abundantly clear that when he's saying, but whoso hath this world's good, I just want to make sure that we understand that that pretty much includes all of us inside of this room, okay? Those who have this world's good. Those who, I think even as we went through the last time about what criterion and how it is that we were to kick up a certain ladder, whatever it is, I'm just pointing out that it covers a more vast group of people than many times in what we think of. I remember when I was in Managua and I was speaking to these guys who went out for Bible college. And again, I'm just highlighting the aspect of physical things. But as we were in Managua and these guys would head out every morning and they had the strong belief that if they continued that day, they would have dinner. They had a strong belief that they would earn what they needed for that day to have rice and beans to take to their families and have for that day. I don't know a life like that. I don't know a life where I really just hope possibly tonight that I will be able then to continue my nourishment as I go through. So what I'm saying is, before we begin to hate on the fact that we're not one of these individuals, keep in mind you live on the most affluent nation on the planet, okay? We have these world's goods. Continuing, it says, and see if his brother have need. Now, so this is interesting. So here he asks, we understand that this is a large group of people. This group of people that I'm going to say is most inside this room who had this world's good. He looks over and he sees his brother. Keep in mind, we preach love your neighbor. We talked about that. But now we see our brother who has a need. Now, the word here is interesting. It's because the word is thereo. Thereo is the word that we get our theater word from. The idea of this word is to see, but to turn your head and still see. This is the idea. So many times, like if you were to look up and see a scene happen in front of you, then you turn your head and you can recall the scene that you just saw. See, there are many times you will see needs everywhere. My friend, if you look long enough, hard enough, there are needs everywhere. However, there are times to when you will see a need and you will proverbially turn your head and you will still see the need. Because God so embraces that need that your brother has upon your heart. So he's saying, whoso in this body of believers hath this world's good. So I have what I need. And I look up and I see my brother. I turn my head. I still can see his need. Then it continues. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. So quite the word picture. Instead of going with bowels, we're going to go with a sink running water. Might be a little bit more just gentle on us here on this Wednesday night. But here's the idea, okay? The bowels was a seat of emotion. Like, we wouldn't say, I love you with all of my spleen, but in that day you would. I love you with my kidneys, you know, is typically a very common thing because that was where your internal organs were. That was a precious part of you. And so he's like, so you shut up your bowels. So let's just have the idea of a sink because I think that we can follow this. So let's say you walk up to a sink and you then take a sink and you push up the handle and water starts coming out of the sink. Now, the natural place is that the water's coming out of the sink. Now, to be able to turn the sink water off, you must make a volitional choice to put your hand up and then turn that sink off if you want the water to stop. Now, what's interesting is, here is what he does. He says the natural, there is a, being a believer, being someone who's experienced the mercy and grace of God, that the bowels of compassion, this sink would just run flow, that it would just flow. Like, that's just what the natural, but do you know what this guy does in this verse? Whoso shall have this world's good, see his brother have need, and then what he does is this. He goes to his bowels of compassion. He then goes to this sink and he turns it off. He turns off a God-given part that is to aid and help the body. He turns it off. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about her need. I don't want to think about what they're going through. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to think about that. Shut it up, his bowels of compassion from him. Then we read, obviously, this third part here is, it's a rhetorical question, but he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's like, how does that work? How does somebody who's experienced God's love shut off God's love to his brother? He didn't say it doesn't happen. He just says, wow, that's kind of messed up. Then he continues and it says, my little children, then this is the conclusion, the command, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does he last then say is, talk is cheap. Do something. And show them that you love them. This talk's cheap has been since scriptural times. People having big ideas of what they're going to do for their church family and never do it, that's happened since even this time in the first century. As you look at these, I want us to then see those are the two verses. Let's then, I'm going to outline this. And if you're keeping notes, like I said, number one, here we go, all right? The idea is all centered around a need. So first off, the individual in this passage sees the need. So whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother hath need. So number one, we must see the need. Now, I know this is self-explanatory, but at the same time, I want to add a little bit more meat to this because I really think that sometimes we've got to then be able to say, well, Brother Adrian, I just don't see the needs. Now I'm going to say this gently, but I'm also going to say in the effort to make sure that we love the body the way that God loves the body, I believe that many times we can't see the need because we're too focused on ourselves. Let me tell you something, Dad. When's the last time you drove to church and instead of on the way to church, like, it better be a good one. It better be one that be help me out. Ever looked at the kids in the rearview mirror and says, hey, I want you to find somebody and be a blessing. I want to do what I can to help somebody else in the body. You know, many times you can't even see the need of a person because many times we've got to then set our needs to the side. And then say, you know what, I'm going to do to be able to see what is taking place with my brother. I'm going to start an awkward conversation. I'm going to stay longer than just 2 minutes before I do my Houdini vanish at the end of the service. I am going to do what I can to be able to see the need of my brother or sister that's in the body of Christ. See, there are certain needs that you shall see. Now, I'm going to keep on going into that same thought. So number one, I see the need, but also going to highlight this matter about shoving the bowels of compassion. But you might not like the word, but just go with me in this. But see the need, but also feel the need. Now, listen to what I mean. Because the idea is you see a lot of different things. So I've come out of myself. I've looked around the body. I begin to see a need. But then this idea is this. I turn my head and I can still see that need that my brother has. It's the idea that God then uses my circumstances to connect with other people in the body that no one else can. You realize that your life circumstances are unique to you as much as your fingerprint is unique to you. You realize that God then enabled that you then take what he has given to you now and that you might be able then to help somebody else within the body. Many times I think about in the mission of where I am and different things. When this idea of feel the need, there are sometimes that there, let's just say a person came into this church at Landmark and they're sitting in the back. And let's just say in your life circumstance, you've had a history of maybe an addiction with maybe some substances or whatever it is. And there's a person who comes in the back and they sit there in the back and I look at their eyes and they're bloodshot and they seem to have some signs that they have been using or whatever it is. My life context doesn't see it. My life context looks and just says, boy, he's tired. You know, he might need a nap. But see, you know, your life circumstances realize that there's something going on. Do you know what that means? You see the need. Well, everybody sees it. No, they don't. No, they don't. Because God has connected you in that way. See, okay, let me tell you, let me break it down. No, this is getting personal, but I keep a list on my phone. On my phone, there is a list. It's called this. I'm not going to show it to you because it will make it trite, but I'm just, The list is this, the top 10 things I hate to hear come out of a human being's mouth, right? I keep a list because I have a lot of similar conversations in what I do in ministry. And since I do, there are certain things I hate so much that they so irritate me so bad that actually I keep a list. So it's kind of like in my mind, it's like, I've already been mad about it, you know, and kind of just, whoo. Let me tell you number two on that list. Here's the context. Is the pastor will get up. This is not the thing, but he'll get up and he'll be like, all right, hey, let's get ready for prayer time. Everybody get ready for prayer time. All right, any prayer requests? Okay. Oh, can you give us an update? Give us an update. Guy gives an update. Okay. Oh, about that. And church, just so you know, the pastor will say, do you remember that family that was in the church? Yeah. They did get a divorce. I'm sorry. I think she's going to be moving to Florida and some other things as well. So let's continue to keep that family in prayer as we go from here. I know it's been a rough time for them and their family. Any more prayer requests? They go through the prayer request, right? After they go through the prayer request, then what happens inevitably after the end of the service is people start getting in a group and they'll start talking about what's taking place. Yeah, you hear about what's happened to so-and-so, right? Yeah. And here's the statement. And this is, I can't stand it. Here's the statement. Oh, yeah. When he said that thing about them getting a divorce, guess what? I saw it coming. Oh, you saw the need of a brother or sister and did nothing about it. They got a divorce over you stuffing gift cards down their throat so they could go on a date and take care of their kids, right? Right? They went ahead and went their separate ways, right? Because you were fasting and praying and begging God to preserve that family, right? Right? We love to show up for the funeral. We love to show up and point out the problems, but in the middle of me actually seeing the need and actually connecting to the need, there are some of you who've had husbands who have not followed God, and you know the symptoms of what it looks like for a woman who has that situation, how they vanish after church, how they don't want to show up to fellowships, or how they don't want to do certain things. You can see it. No one else can. And God connects it to you and do nothing. That's a lot to be accounted for, isn't it? You can't do that for everybody in the world. I know that, but you can do it for the ones in this body. This is your church. And you know what's easier to do? Is when it gets complicated, just find another one. When we don't want to do what we want to do, just find another one. Oh, the temptation, the sad part of where we are, of demeaning this ecclesia that God has called out. This person in this passage, he sees the need. He then feels this need. God connects him with this matter. And then, do you know what? He then acts on the need. What does it say in verse 18? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, many times it's like, man, we have some great ideas, but man, when we see the execution, you know, I remember, I only know one life is mine, okay? Only know one life. And I remember my wife and I, we believe, like, look, we should be stupid generous as believers. We've given away cars and different cars and stuff in our family, and I remember as one person in the body, this is one of the first times we gave away a vehicle, like, we were like talking to this one family and different things, and when I was like, many times I realize why it is I don't radically just be generous what God has given to me to people in the body. Now I'm talking to, this is the church. This is people in the body. I figured out why I don't. Because do you know why it is that I got three of the same thing in my garage? Do you know why? You know, God put me in a position, whosoever this world's good, Lord's enabled me to buy a refrigerator, and so I take the other refrigerator and sits inside the garage, and nobody ain't touched it the last 3 years. And do you know what's happened is, I traveled in evangelism, we had this vehicle, and every time we got ready to start the thing, for crying out loud, the battery was dead, and I was like, what's the point? We have this second vehicle, and you know what happened? Do you know what I've put together? Is, you know what? This could be used in the body. This could be used in the church. You know, and as I remember as it was going through, here's was the core reason for me, not everybody, but for me, why I did not give. Because it was a trust issue. For me, it was that I did not believe that if I ever needed another one, that God would provide it for me. So I had 10 of them. You never know. And I'm just saying that was for me.
Not saying for everybody, for me. And you know, God says, like, you should trust me. Do you know what? God has provided what's needed in the body. It's just that the microwave the lady needs over here is sitting in the garage of the guy over here. Yeah, God's provided. God's taking care of his people that are in this church, that are in the body. Yes, he has. It's just that our pockets are busting over with our own stuff, and we ain't concerned about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, this goes beyond lawnmower, beyond our stuff. Man, this goes beyond just our things, because even when you look at it too as well, look, you go through everything that God has then placed inside of your life. Listen, I don't know, again, I don't know this could be your testimony. I have no idea. But I'm just saying this, listen close to the methodology behind this statement. And that is this, God did not just bring you through cancer so you could ring a bell. God brought you through cancer that now you can help somebody else in the body. You understand that God has gifted you and that God has placed something inside of you now to use as a gifting in his church to advance the gospel in this community. And instead of running our mouths, it is time to do something. You know, I've learned also this statement, and I love this quote. Saying I love everybody is sometimes an excuse to love nobody in particular. Just because you say you love your church and don't love anybody in your church, don't even know the names of the people that sit three rows around you, it doesn't mean you love your church. It is called the immunity badge of saying, I love everybody. Yeah, I love my church. Yeah, I love Landmark, go. Don't even know their names, but Landmark, go. Come on, friend. Does this not this verse say that this is exactly what happened in the first century? That everybody loved the church, but no one showed up. When you see this, see the need, feel the need, act on the need. I close with this because this is the verse I want us to think of for this revival and this time. It's in John chapter number 13. Throw it and then read it, and we'll just call it a day here. But many times, we want people then to come to our church. We want to make sure that, you know, people feel comfortable. We want to take down barriers so people feel comfortable in the church. And I agree wholeheartedly. And I agree there should be no distraction from the gospel. But let me tell you, as a person who does development, my development director job, right, many times it's like, make sure the outside is shiny, make sure this is cut, and make sure that the everything is inviting, and make sure that the foyer is big enough, and making sure the thing. But let me just keep in mind that let's understand Jesus' advertising plan of what the lost world will see. He says, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You're the greatest advertising program of all time. Love your brother. Love your sister. You know, in the entire world, everybody wants to be part of the community. Everybody wants to have a friend. No one wants to live on an island. They may say it, but they do not want to live on an island. And to come to a place where love is radiant and love is real and love is sincere, it's not something that, oh, I'm going to get something out of this person over here. Oh, I'm going to be able to manipulate them so I can be able to get two steps ahead. No, just sincere and genuine love is something that cannot be manufactured one for another. You want to talk about something that attracts. Do you know why that Tim, that atheist, that agnostic continues to go to a church and doesn't even believe in God? Because the love is radiating out of the place one for another. My friend, I'm just saying, in this season, in this time, and all these different things that obviously in Landmark and different things, I just want you to encourage you with all of my being that it is nothing that loving the brethren, loving one another, there is no substitute. As we take this time in just a moment of reflection and prayer, you know, I was, I'm wondering who can you in your mind just go and say, God, allow me to be a blessing to so-and-so. Maybe there's a face on your mind of someone you have not spoken to. Sadly enough, it's been years that you can speak to today. By God's grace, Let's love the brother. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed here. So grateful for your attention this week. As you are, as we've taken all this time and asked ourselves all these different questions or whatever it be, I think God would be glorified if your prayer is simple, if your prayer is direct, and just simply say, God, help me to love my brother and sister in Christ the way that I should. Radically generous, radically loving, in any way possible for the ones that God has called out in this ecclesia. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to dismiss myself to the back if there be any questions concerning this matter of you don't know Christ. I've said it every day, and I just don't want to make sure that there's always something. There's always an opportunity that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know Jesus. Again, it's nothing to be sold to you. It's just someone you need to be introduced to be able to save you from your sin. I also dismiss myself in the back because there's no one who can talk to you more about this better than your pastor. And I'll just let him do the invitation as he sees fit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I leave it in your hands.
Like the last few nights, we're going to let God's word sit for just a moment. I think we live in a rushed society and culture. We buzz to the next thing. Let's not turn the autoplay on this evening. What need have you seen recently? What need have you felt? What need have you acted on for a group of people, for an individual person? Sometimes I think we talk about the church in a very broad way. The church, the church, the church. The church is people. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's not an organization. It is people. How do you think about the people of your church? There's two things in this world, two things that will go into eternity with you. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others. That's it. Everything else gets left behind. Have each of these evenings, again, not to emotionalize, but we are emotional people. God stirs and moves us. And we should follow and listen to Him by the power of His Word. So whether they're at your seat tonight or you need to slide over to someone near you, someone that you've seen the need in their lives, and you put your arm around them as a brother or sister, you pray with them, whether you're part of this church body and family. If not, if you're part of another church, local church body, you're still part of the family of Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, and seek to encourage. Maybe here at this altar, you can move physically to acknowledge what the Lord is doing inwardly. Let's let the Lord end this series of services we've had the last few days by speaking deeply into our hearts. Get us out of the way of ourselves. Get our eyes off of the mirror and onto the ones that you've created in your image. Let's love God. Oh, God, help us to love you, to love others, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, we praise you for who you are. Thank you for this week. It has helped me. I pray you'd help us. You are worthy. You are worthy of all glory. And you have told us that your way, not ours, your way for us to give you glory, to draw attention to your goodness, is by how we respond and treat one another. Lord, may others know that we are your disciples because we love you. Stand if you would. We're going to sing that invitation song that we sang just a few moments ago as a prayer. more than singing it, I want you to pray right now there at your seat here at this altar with someone, with a husband, wife, but also with your brothers and sisters in Christ. May we seek to glorify God in this way. As we are led in song, may the Spirit work in our hearts.
In the quiet of this moment, I confess to you, O Lord, that this frail, unworthy servant has rebelled against your word. You are holy beyond measure, without fault of any kind. I am dust, corrupt by nature, flawed in body, word, and mind. I am sinful, you are holy. I'm unclean, you're undefiled. Like a father, please have pity on your feeble, faltering child. Were it not for loving kindness, I would soon be swept away. But in Christ, your tender mercy grants forgiveness when I pray.
Hey, well, give us just the chorus again. Let's go back to the start of that chorus. Give us our night. I want us to just hear our voices tonight. No instruments in just a moment. Just our voices. And I want you to listen. I want you to put your voice with others, and I want you to listen. And I want you to hear what everyone around you is confessing together. And I want you to hear the voice of our brothers and sisters as we sing this in a prayer. Ready?
I am sinful, you are holy. I'm unclean, you're undefiled. Like a father, please have pity on your feeble, faltering child. Were it not for loving kindness, I would soon be swept away. But in Christ, your tender mercy grants forgiveness when I pray.
Amen. Each evening this week, we've closed with a short scripture, and we'll leave God's word in our minds as we're done this evening. We've finished up our series of services together, and it's been good. It's been encouraging. Conviction of the Lord is a gift from God. And how we respond to it shows our worship toward Him. Now, I'm going to read you the passage we're headed to this next two Sundays. We've been walking through Matthew for a number of months now, and we've been in Matthew 24. We're all excited. Matthew 24, it tells us when Jesus is going to come back. And, you know, we've scheduled it. He's going to return at this time and end all our sorrows. We know that that's not what it says, but it speaks about the day and the hour that Jesus comes. But then Jesus makes an application. And he says, I'm going to delay longer than you think I am. And he says, I expect something when I return. And in light of our message tonight, here's where we're going to go Sunday. I hope that you'll be back with us. If you don't have a church home, I hope that you'll feel welcome here. It says in Matthew 25, verse 31, when that time comes that the Lord returns, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's two kinds of things here, two kinds of people. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Well, do you want to be a sheep or a goat? Preferably neither, but what is he saying here? I want you to listen carefully. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, who is on his right hand? The sheep, the ones that followed him, the ones that call themselves his disciples. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we take you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? Or when we saw you sick or in prison? When did we come to you? We don't remember that happening. Here's his answer. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Who do you know tonight that's hungry? Who do you know tonight that's thirsty? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. I have people in my mind and heart that I have neglected. And Jesus says, you do it to them, you're doing it to me. How many people in our lives can say, I saw it, but I left it alone? You can fill in past the physical needs. You saw me when I struggled with my anxiety, and you came and you sat with me. You saw me when I slipped into sin, and you didn't just leave me alone. You saw me when I was embarrassed by a foolish decision I made, but you didn't keep me at arm's length. And so this evening, as we go into this week, may God's word not ring out in an empty heart, but maybe follow him. Act on this tonight. Act on it this week. And then we're going to come back and hear the same topic on Sunday. Don't neglect his word and don't neglect his people. Lord, you are good. I love you. We love you. Forgive us that our love is imperfect. And forgive us for not loving others. Teach us. Oh, how you love us. Teach us to love those around us. To the least of these. This is in vain that we follow you with our words and not our lives. Teach us. I thank you for these people tonight. The ones that are gathered here, some that are watching online. Thank you for those that call themselves part of our church. I'm thankful for this church body, flawed as we may be. Heal us and help us. It is for your glory that we desire to live. May all who have come here tonight feel welcome. May we walk toward you together. And we will rejoice in heaven eternally one day. As you perfect us. But in this moment right now, the moment of our lives, may we obey, we worship you. By our response to you, your word, and our response to your people. In Jesus' name.